Thanks, Tim and Donna. What is it to be wise? What is it to have wisdom? It's something that I've thought about for a lot of years, and it seems to be something we talk about a lot, isn't it? Wisdom. Being wise. Being able to navigate the ways of the world. Move forward, understand how things work, how they should be. Sometimes we think of it in terms of intellect, of intelligence, of being able to understand complex ideas, being able to give wise counsel of how someone should act as being wisdom. None of those are necessarily bad or wrong things. But there's also a wisdom about spiritual things. A wisdom about understanding who God is and His ways that is important for us as believers, important for anybody who really wants to have the right kind of life they need to have. James tells us, as we continue on in this series, walking through the book of James together, James tells us about two kinds of wisdom. Specifically, it's important to note this wisdom that he's referencing here is not necessarily like a Platonic or Socratic, a Greek philosopher type of wisdom. It's certainly not corporate wisdom. But it's a wisdom meaning understanding of who God is in the scriptural, the biblical sense. The type of wisdom that Solomon asked God for. When he took over the kingdom of Israel and God told him, Solomon, you could have whatever you want. And Solomon says, Lord, give me wisdom in your ways. And God rewards him with wisdom. But James tells us in chapter 3 that there's really two types of wisdom that we can have about the ways of God and who God is. And so let's take a look at that today. As we talk about true faith, it's important to understand again what it is to have true wisdom in God. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, we're going to pause there. So if you have your Bibles out or your Bible apps on your phone, thank you, Dan, even though I didn't get that put in before. You're awesome. I appreciate you getting it up on the screen. So we're going to stop at 16. We'll read it. That's where we'll stop. We'll pause, and we'll keep going. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So here you see James tells us about there's this wisdom we could have, and then in verse 13, then a couple verses later, you see wisdom in quotes. And I even did the air quotes while I was preaching so you could, if you were watching me, you saw it. It's their wisdom. What is this wisdom? I wondered about that as I was reading through and pondering this wisdom that doesn't come from heaven. Think of the Pharisees. Think of the Bible. We have the Holy Scriptures, right? And they're amazing and they're wonderful and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. God inspired men, people to write down what they saw, what was going on at the time, what they heard, what people were saying, what prophets were saying, who were the voice of God to the nation of Israel. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us in this scripture, and it is something that, as Christians, we should want to study, right? As people who believe in God, we should want to know, what does Scripture say, right? Absolutely we should. Absolutely we should want to know, because we believe that from there, God gives us the message of hope and salvation. So for the Pharisees, this was something that they understood and would have known, and God had commanded them to literally wear it on their bodies as a reminder, to put it in their homes as a constant reminder. And so they did. They knew back and forth the texts found in every single law that came from Moses. Everything in Leviticus, everything in Deuteronomy, the Pharisees would have known. And you would think, and they lived their lives to try and follow every single one of these laws in hopes that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant, well done at the end of their days. And when Jesus, who is God, came to this earth, what did he do? He encountered Pharisees. And what's the first thing? The first thing I remember seeing him call them in the book of John is, you brood of vipers. You've been called a viper, let alone a whole brood of vipers? I haven't, thankfully. I've not been called an entire brood of vipers. I've been called a lot of things in my day. Brood of vipers is not one of them. Jesus' constant and really his primary critique of the Pharisees is their wisdom that they had. You see, the Pharisees knew who God was. In fact, they knew God. They prayed to him. Some of them became priests and high priests. But the point is, they didn't really know God. See, they knew about what the Word said, and they knew about the Bible, or the Torah, the Scriptures that they had. But in them, it was just that. It was just this Word that they had to follow, and they had to try and do, and they were really missing the point of the wisdom of the Scriptures, which is learning about God's heart, where He really is, what He really desires, what he's really after. Unfortunately, we still see that today, all too often. It's easy in the church, and James addresses this earlier in the book, as we've talked about. James addresses this in the faith and deeds section, the difference between knowing an intellectual knowledge and knowing a heart knowledge that is driven to action. And the reason this is such a problem in the life of the church today, not that we shouldn't study the Word, not that we shouldn't know God's laws, and not that we should not, by His power and grace, do our best to abide by the things that God is doing. If you are a Christian, it is to be a disciple of Christ, which means you are saying yes to God in your heart and in your life. But the problem is, and this started with the Pharisees, and unfortunately we still see it today, even in the church, which breaks my heart, but it's the culture I grew up in, and I think it's uncomfortable sometimes to talk about, but I think we need to look at it squarely in the face and be very honest and transparent about some of the things that we have seen, so that we can address them, so that we can forgive them, and so that we can move forward together. Yes? Yes. If you disagree with me, I apologize, I'm doing it anyway. I grew up in a church, in the Church of the Nazarene. I am a third generation Nazarene, which means I watched my grandparents who lived lives that were not holy. They got saved, they got sanctified in the church in the Nazarene, they started living holy lives, and they taught their kids, listen, this is who we need to be, this is who we need to live holy lives, right? And it is a good thing, and it is right. But you know what? sometimes us third-generation Nazarenes, we look at the second generation and go, yeah, you're just focused on your actions. I see some attitudes here that don't line up. And we start to get frustrated and fed up. And unfortunately, I was also... Now, I'm not saying that's my parents, so please, when you see them again, don't give them funny looks. They're great. But that is the culture that I grew up in, was also very much one of the 80s, 90s, 2000s, where we were trying to recover from the moral liberalism, shall we say, of the 60s, 70s, even some of the 80s. And so we became really hyper-focused on rules and in the places I grew up, in the churches I grew up in, not just the Church of the Nazarene, but other friends' churches. It was about the rules. Did you drink? You're going to hell. Did you smoke? You're going to hell. It was a lot of that, a surprising amount of that. And what James is saying here, and it's not to say that it's just a free-for-all, do whatever you want, but what James is saying here is, listen, these people are saying they're wise. They're knowing about the rules of God, the laws of God, what He wants for us. And they're holding it up like some kind of a yardstick to measure one another's spirituality in an effort to say, well, if I point out your flaws, it must make me look great in front of God. Which is highly ineffective. It's kind of like I worked with a guy who used to try and take credit for other people's work or show every single flaw in every single meeting of somebody else so he would look awesome to everyone else around. And do you know what? Nobody wanted to work with that guy. He ended up getting fired because nobody wants to be around somebody like that who just goes around pointing out everybody else's flaws, saying, you're flawed, you did that wrong, that's not right. Even if it wasn't perfect, even if it wasn't necessarily right, doing it like that, does that seem good? Does that seem like something that's going to tear a group apart? Like I said, nobody wanted to work with that guy, and he ended up getting fired. And that goes right along with what James says here of where you have envy and selfish ambition, which, by the way, that's what that comes down to, is that wisdom, that knowing God, of knowing His law and wanting to prove ourselves to God, is envy and selfish ambition that unfortunately leads people to tearing one another apart and causes disorder and every evil practice that then takes root in the church. And for me, there's a big driving force as to why I left the church for so many years. So it's important to show that that happens. And then it's also important to look at what James is saying is true wisdom. And the things I saw from within the church and within church folk and within pastors and members and my parents and my grandparents and strangers who proclaimed the name of Christ that lived out this true wisdom. So false wisdom, to sum it up, is a head knowledge of God's law with a selfish heart. True spiritual wisdom that James is saying comes from heaven is an understanding of who God really is beyond just His words and His laws. You could memorize the entire Bible and still be a jerk. And I have met some people who drew me back into the church that had no scripture memorized, but wow, did they look like Jesus. Because the wisdom of God here that James is talking about, to sum it up, is the gospel. Is the gospel message. You want to know what God is about? Read the gospels. You want to know who God really is? Yes, we should look at the Old Testament to see who He's revealed Himself to be. And in a moment, I'm going to share some revelations that God gave us in the Old Testament, because it's our foundation and where it comes from. But if you really want to know, look at the life of Jesus. That's what James is saying. James, being the younger half-brother of Jesus, who witnessed His earthly ministry, didn't believe till after Jesus was gone. Then, after Peter had left the church in Jerusalem, James came up. Peter appointed him to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This guy knows what he's talking about. References back and talking about true wisdom. Truly, if you want to know, you understand the gospel message. If you want to have true wisdom, true godly wisdom, and know what God is about, it starts with understanding who he is and what he's really about. So verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. If we were to sum that up into a single word, I would choose the word gentle. Can anybody get on board with that? Gentle. Yeah. God is gentle. The gospel is gentle. Jesus calls his gospel message of reconciliation, in terms of what the Pharisees were doing with their earthly wisdom, their knowledge of putting it on people and saying, you have to follow these rules or God doesn't care about you. Jesus said, that's not right. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What he means there is, I am going to be gentle. If you're tired of these things, come to me and I'll give you rest. Jesus is gentle. The Heavenly Father is gentle. And we see that displayed in Scripture through a Jesus who left heaven, who left being solely God, came to earth to walk as man, gave up being in perfect constant communion with the Heavenly Father in person, to come to earth and walk as we did, live and keep himself pure, heal the sick, forgive sin, raise the dead, then himself be put to death as atonement for our sin, to raise again to new life that we might share in his promise of new life, to be raised into heaven that we might share in his promise to be raised into heaven. That's the gospel message. That doesn't sound too heavy or hard to fall in line with, does it? Loving somebody. I also want to share some things that illustrate that from the Old Testament, because I think it's important as we look at the New Testament to remember it's really one scripture that flows throughout. And in case we look and ever get tempted to look and go, well, Jesus was gentle, but the Father, he doesn't have to be. Well, it's all the same God, so they kind of do. But also, let's look at the ways that God has revealed his gentleness in the Old Testament. We'll start with 1 Kings 19:11, where God is revealing himself to Elijah. He says, Elijah, go up to this mountain. I want to show you who I am. I want to reveal myself to you as a prophet. This is just a special moment for us. I want you to go. I'm going to come by. I'm going to reveal myself. Elijah went up to the mountain, and he saw a violent, destructive wind that he says shattered rocks. And then he says, God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, splits the mountains. God was not in the earthquake. And finally, there was an all-consuming fire that came through. God was not in the all-consuming fire. Massive, powerful forces that we believe God is powerful. And then Elijah heard a gentle whisper. And he went to the mouth of the cave, where I can only assume he was, because he took cover from these violent forces. Came out to be greeted with a question, Elijah, what are you doing here? Which, knowing God and his sense of humor, may have also been a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek. Hey, Elijah, why'd you come out for the gentle whisper? Do you know I was going to be here? God shows us that He is gentle and in many, many ways goes easy on us. He is strong and powerful and could choose to destroy, but instead chooses to love and be gentle, give rest, give hope. We'll continue on seeing who He reveals Himself to be in the Old Testament and also why gentleness is so important for us as Christians, as disciples of Christ, to take hold of and focus on. In Isaiah 8, God calls Himself a slowly flowing river that Israel overlooked. A gentle flowing river. That it would be easy to just pass over and go, it's a gentle flowing river, not going to cause me harm. And He contrasts Himself to that when talking about the king of Assyria, who was a mighty rushing water that came and brought destruction. So what we're noticing here is God, in His love, is gentle, while evil is destructive. Or perhaps let's phrase that differently. God is gentle. Forcefulness and destructiveness is evil, is counter who God is. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a gentle answer can turn away wrath, while a harsh word can stir up anger. This is especially important when we're dealing with the hurting and the bitter, the people who need to know that there is hope and there is help. Proverbs 25:15 shows us that a gentle tongue has the power to persuade rulers and leaders, saying it can even break bones of hardness. That ultimately, through gentleness, God's gentleness, hearts can be softened to hear the truth. And God's gentleness can change even the toughest of minds. Have you experienced any of that in your own life? Through God's gentleness, Job talks about it. Job, an afflicted man who was obedient to God in full, talks about how his life was when he was exhibiting God's gentleness and how he longed for those days because people would come to him. He talked about how he fought for the oppressed. He silenced the mouths of liars in God's name, of people who were blaspheming or people who were trying to hurt another. He would say, no, don't do that. And even wise men, the wisest men in the city, would come to Job and look to him because of his gentle wisdom. God's gentleness is an attractive quality. And it makes people seek to hear from God when His people display it. And finally, I'll share with Isaiah, who prophesies, who tells us about God, calling Him a shepherd who gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart, a gentle leader, who doesn't say to the lamb who goes astray, goodbye, hope you don't fall down a well or a pit or into a cliff, but picks him up and holds the lamb close. Gently bringing him back to the fold. And not only that, but he then talks about Jesus as being gentle, like a lamb led to the slaughter, a lamb that would have trusted, being led to death. Jesus Himself beaten and mocked, mistreated by the people, His own people, the religious leaders that should have had His back, that should have seen His life and said, oh yes, absolutely, we support you, we're on your side. They turned on Him, His own disciples, His best friends, His followers that said, we're committed to you, left Him. An oppressive government took and tried and beat Him and then hauled Him out to die. Jesus being God. If we saw Elijah call down fire from heaven in the Old Testament, how much more could Jesus have called down fire on his captors and his oppressors? And yet, he stayed gentle and humble in spirit. And what's more, well, on the cross, he prays for the forgiveness of his oppressors, the people putting him to death, the people mistreating him. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And at this, a Roman guard says, "Surely this must be the King of the Jews. Surely this man must be God." You see that gentleness from understanding God and knowing who he really is and what he's about, that it will instill in us is such an important quality, because as we see with Christ on the cross, not only does it bring grace and mercy, but it also builds up faithfulness in the unbeliever. That Roman guard came to faith because Jesus said, "Just don't hold it against him." And so we see, even though there are laws and God does have expectations, his love is gentle. And so James, of course, prompting us to action at all times throughout this book, does it again, saying, listen, if you understand the things of God, if you say, "I am a spiritual person," how is your gentleness? Are you being gentle to the people around you? Not just the ones it's easy to, the ones it's hard to. Are we like Jesus, telling the people we disagree with, the people who are hurting us, "I love you and I forgive you. Lord, bless them, don't hold it against them"? Or are we trying to call down fire from heaven on our enemies? And are we trying to prove them wrong, to prove ourselves right and make ourselves feel better, and thus bringing more disorder and chaos into the world? Or are we bringing God's love and mercy? I'll leave with this final thought from chapter 3, verse 18, where James echoes the word peacemaker from the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus was very fond of. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So think about this. Peacemakers, gentle beers. Can we coin that term today? Gentle beers. No? All right. People who are gentle, the peacemakers, the ones who go out of their way to be gentle in times of conflict, who sow in gentleness, you're going to reap a harvest of righteousness, both in yourself. Let me tell you, if you do this, you will notice changes in your own heart and life. If you focus on gentleness and pray, "God, make me more gentle like Jesus," you are going to notice changes in your heart that are going to benefit you, and it's going to lead to more purity in how you talk to the people around you, how you approach life's problems, the things that you stay away from that aren't so good for you, the things you run to that are good for you. But in addition, if we're sowing gentleness into the church and into the world outside of the church, we're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Jesus tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So I'm looking for some workers, some people who will say, "I want to focus on gentleness in my walk with Christ. I want to focus on gentleness in how I treat people out in the world. I want to do this. Lord, create in me a new heart, a gentle heart, a calm heart, a kind heart." And I promise you, he will do it, and you will see blessings beyond what you could ever expect or imagine. So that's my hope for us. That is the hope that we have that if we sow in gentleness, God will move and he will work in us and produce a harvest of righteousness. And that's my challenge this week, church. How's your gentleness? How's your heart? Are you being gentle to the people that need you to be? Are you being gentle to the people it's hard to be gentle to? Because it's okay that there are some people it's hard to be gentle with. God understands. He went through it too. If your answer is yes, I'm being perfectly gentle, that is amazing. And I applaud you and praise God and take time to praise God and say, Lord, okay, I've got this down and I'm doing really well with it. Show me how I can do more of this thing you're already doing in me. And if your answer is no, I've noticed some people that I'm not being gentle with that I should be, just do it. In faith, say, Lord, I repent. You've called me out. Now I'm going to go be gentle. And then actively go and do it. As James says, show it by your good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. We'll have the worship team come back up now and lead us in a closing song. Give us clean hands, which should be our earnest prayer, and it's where this gentleness starts from, is clean hands, a pure heart before God. So today, if you have something that is between you and God, some act of unrighteousness, some act of harshness towards somebody, you need to repent. I encourage you to do it today. Never too soon. Lord, come and make us humble. To confess that we need you. To convict us, Lord. For how we're treating people. How our attitude is. So come and make us humble. Remind us of who you are and how you treat us. Help us to then turn and go and do the same. Lord, if there's anyone here who says, I need a clean heart, I need a pure heart, Lord, be faithful to your word and do it. Work in us, Holy Spirit, to make us more like you. Make us more like Jesus every day. That the world would see our lives the way the Roman soldier saw Jesus on the cross and come and say, surely God is real. Surely I will glorify him and come to faith in you and come to align their lives, that a harvest of righteousness would be reaped in this world for your kingdom and your glory. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brothers and sisters, may you experience the gentleness of God in your lives this week. You're dismissed.